Well, good morning, Faith Church. If you look up here and you're like, who is this guy? I don't recognize him. Let me introduce myself real quick. My name is Pastor Nick Lees, and I actually serve as the pastor of college ministries here at Faith Church. And the reason why I may look a bit unfamiliar to you is that I spend most of my time over at Faith West. That's where my office is located, and I serve at the 11 a.m. service there. But today, I have the privilege of opening up God's Word with you here at Faith East. And so, thanks for tolerating me and having me this morning. I want to start our time off this morning with a question for you. Have you ever experienced a time in your life where you felt like you had no hope? You looked at the world around you and you just didn't see a way forward. Everything seemed a shade darker. The birds weren't chirping. The sun wasn't shining. Perhaps the only thing you could see was another gloomy, hard day ahead. If there was ever a man who would have been justified in feeling this way, it was Horatio G. Spafford. Mr. Spafford was a prominent lawyer who was alive in the mid to late 1800s. And at the end of the 1860s, life was good for the Spaffords. He and his wife, Anna, had five kids. He was a successful lawyer in Chicago. He was heavily involved in the abolitionist movement here in America. He was a leader in the Presbyterian Church, and he was even friends with evangelical leaders like Dwight Moody. Things seemed to be going well in their lives. Until the 1870s, that is. In 1870, their four-year-old son, Horatio Jr., died unexpectedly of the scarlet fever. In 1871, the Great Chicago Fire broke out on Lake Michigan and wiped out all of the real estate investments that Horatio had just made. So, 2 years later, in 1873, the Spaffords planned a trip to Europe to kind of put the last couple of years of tragedies behind them and to help participate in a spiritual revival that was going on there. However, as often happened with his line of work, an emergency came up the day they were supposed to leave, and so Horatio sent his wife and his four daughters on ahead of him, planning to join them later. Well, on November 22nd, 1873, the steamer Ville d'Or was struck by a British iron sailing ship, the Lochearn. And that steamer, with Anna Spafford and her four daughters aboard, sank within 12 minutes in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Of his family, only his wife Anna survived. And upon arriving in Wales, she telegraphed her husband one short message: saved alone, what shall I do? I mean, there's no question that that's a tale of great heartbreak and tragedy, is it not? The Spafford family endured trials beyond what most of us can imagine and what many of us will face in our lives. I mean, can you imagine losing all five of your children? And yet the history books record that they did not despair. And maybe you don't recognize the name of Horatio G. Spafford. I don't know that I would have a couple of months ago. He's the author of the famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," some of the lyrics which are on your screen right now. He penned this hymn the night that he sailed over the site where his daughters had gone down with the ship just days before. And it's said that Horatio's faith in God never faltered. Now let me ask you this morning, how could a man respond that way to such terrible circumstances? How could he have hope? How could he not crumple under the weight of these tragedies? Well, that's exactly what I want to unpack with you this morning in our time together. I hope to give you the tools that you need to respond to the trials and temptations of life with the same level of hope that Horatio had when his world was turned upside down. Do you believe that that's possible? I do. Let's go to God's Word together this morning and see what he has to say for us and what we can learn. And in case you're new this morning, our annual theme this year is In Christ Alone. And we're continuing our series of handling problems in a Christ-centered way. And today, I specifically have the opportunity to talk to you about the problem of despair and a message that I'm calling, Do Not Despair, Hope in God. Do not despair, hope in God. And today, we're going to look at Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And so that's on page 410 of the Bible under the chair in front of you in the front section. So please turn there or use your own Bible or smart device if you have one. Page 410 of the front section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. We're going to be in Psalm 42 and 43 this morning. I'll give you a minute to get there and then I'll read it aloud and you can follow along. Okay, Psalm 42, starting in verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with a throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. That's the word of the Lord. In the time that we have remaining this morning, I'd like to discuss three keys to handling despair biblically. And my goal, by the time we're done, is that you would have the tools that you need to face seasons or moments of despair in your life, or to come along someone else who may be struggling with the same and point them to the hope that they can have in the midst of it. And so the first key to handling despair biblically this morning is to recognize the evidences of despair. To recognize the evidences of despair. You see, before you can address a problem, you got to know that it exists, right? And how do you know if you or someone that you know is despairing? What evidences would you look for in their lives? Knowing the answers to those questions is part of how you handle the process of despair biblically. And so let's think together, what kind of evidences of despair do we see in the psalmist's life? The first one I want to draw your attention to is you're uncertain that you're ever going to be satisfied. You notice what he says in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? He uses this imagery of a thirsty deer looking for water, coming to the stream for a drink. It's panting. It indicates his need for refreshment, right? Well, imagine if it came to the stream bed and it was dry. What then? On it would go to the next source of water looking for that satisfaction. What if that stream or that source of water was also dry? On and on it goes, more and more frantic in its search. Where am I going to get the satisfaction that I need? Its desire is not being fulfilled. Are there ways that you and I can relate to that? What are some examples of desires that we long for? I just want rest. I need a vacation. I just got to get away from the craziness of this life. I just want companionship. If only I had a friend to walk with. If only I had a spouse to share life with. I just want peace, an end to this conflict that's just going on day after day in my life. I just want comfort. God, when will this suffering end? I just want, and I don't have it. That's the way the psalmist feels. His soul is panting. He's thirsting. He's longing for satisfaction. when will his desire be satisfied? He doesn't know, right? And that is what begins to lead him to despair. I also want to point out to you the accompanying feelings that come with this uncertainty. When we're wrestling with emptiness, when we're feeling empty and unsatisfied, if we're wondering, you know, when am I going to be satisfied again? There's often additional evidences of despair that come into our lives in the form of you feel an ongoing sense of sadness and loss of hope. You feel an ongoing sense of sadness and loss of hope. If you look in the Psalms here, there's this ebb and flow that's going on in his life. Over and over again, he uses this terminology that indicates how downcast he feels. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. Or how about three times over in 5:11 and 43:5, he says this, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? He's letting us know something's not going well, something's not right. And if we had any question, well, he comes right out and says it in verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. It's very clear, something's wrong. The psalmist is deeply troubled. And here's the thing about despair. Despair is literally a loss of hope in your life. Despair is literally a loss of hope in your life. And so a despairing person is also a hopeless person. And when you make that connection, well, it kind of makes sense why they might be crying all day and all night. Can you imagine waking up each morning to that same feeling of hopelessness? Today is just going to be more of the same. No joy, nothing good to look forward to, just more pain, more sorrow, more unfulfilled longings. You can fill in the blank for why you might be tempted to despair. Perhaps you're legitimately hurting from the death of a loved one, or maybe you were just fired recently from your job, or a close friend or family member has betrayed you, or maybe you just look at the news and you think, man, there's not a whole lot of reason to have hope these days. Whatever it is, there are many starting points to the path that leads to despair. Perhaps you feel overwhelmed by your circumstances. That's what the psalmist says in verse 7, right? Let me remind you. He says, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. See, the psalmist, as he's longing and he's panting for the living waters of God, he instead feels like those waters are crashing together and the waves are just rolling over him. It's a picture of chaos in his life. He's being tossed around by what God has allowed into his life. Instead of feeling refreshed, instead of feeling like he's being given life, he feels like he's drowning. And we see as we read that his despair comes and originates from his perceived absence or separation from God. He's longing for the presence of God in his life again, and that desire is not being satisfied. It's what he longs for. And because it's not being satisfied, he is struggling with sadness, and he starts to lose hope. And that struggle goes down to the very core of his being. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And so we're not talking this morning about just this minor bout with sadness. We're talking about something that grips you to the very core of who you are and starts to change the way that you look at life around you, shapes your view of life. And so if these are some of the evidences of despair in a person's life, what do you do next? If you or someone you know is a despairing person, well, you need to seek to understand the source of despair. And here's a very simple, very straightforward question that you can ask. Why are you tempted to despair? Why are you tempted to despair? You need to know that not everyone's situation is the same. You know, we look at the psalmist's situation, and he's tempted to despair because he feels like God is absent. He's separated from God. And although the path out of despair will be the same, you would counsel him a little differently than you may counsel someone who just lost their spouse. And so as we seek to handle despair biblically in our own lives or in the lives of others around us, we must seek to understand why they're tempted to despair. And then once you have that information, you begin filtering it through the grid of biblical truth. And here's what I mean by that. If someone tells you, look, I'm really struggling to have hope in my life right now because my honey just died, or I'm struggling to have hope right now because I just lost my job, Well, they have just given you some very important information. You now have a clue about where they place their hope, where their source of hope is. And here's the principle at work. Your response to your circumstances reveals the source of your hope. Your response to your circumstances reveals the source of your hope. Now, there is absolutely no question that, you know, the death of a loved one or losing your job, those are legitimate trials. And I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm not wishing that upon anyone. But it is possible to face those circumstances and still have hope. We see it in the life of Horatio Spafford and the way that he responded to his children's unexpected deaths. It was even apparent in the way that Doc Smith handled the passing of his dear wife, Leona. I want to tell you briefly about that. About a month ago, Pastor Aaron Burke went to visit Doc after he got word about Leona's passing. And Aaron went there expecting to comfort and encourage Doc. And instead, he told me he showed up and Doc spent the time comforting and encouraging Aaron. Now, how can a man respond that way? How does Doc respond that way? How does Horatio respond the way that he did? Well, it comes back to the source of their hope. If Doc had been placing his hope in his wife's ongoing health, then her death would have shaken him to his very core. His source of hope would have been gone. If Horatio had been placing his hope in his family's ongoing well-being, he too would have been turned upside down in life. But that wasn't the source of their hope. They were hoping in someone much greater. And can I ask you this morning, where is the source of your hope? Where are you placing your trust? And if you're not sure how you would answer that, let me give you an idea of how to figure that out. You can ask yourself this: what thing, or what person rather, if they were removed from your life, would put you in the place where you feel like there's just no hope going forward? Would you feel like your life was falling apart if you lost your job? Would you feel hopeless if you lost your spouse or your kids? Would you despair if your best friend betrayed you? Again, God forbid that any of those things happen. We're not wishing those on anyone. But the hard questions do need to be asked. Would any of those scenarios or something similar to it drive you to the place where you are despairing and you feel like there's no hope going forward? And if so, you've likely discovered the source of your hope. And I understand that, you know, that has the ability to sound heartless. You might say, Pastor Nick, are you saying that I can't grieve the death of a loved one? Are you saying that I can't hurt in the midst of these situations? That I have to put on some kind of fake exterior and pretend like nothing's wrong? Absolutely not. I would never ask for you to do that. But I do want to challenge you to get to the place where even in the midst of these deep trials and hard circumstances that you could respond like the prophet Habakkuk. Let's look at how he responds to trials in his life. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. Now, that's the prophet responding to impending exile. Babylon is coming. They're going to wipe the land out. As you can hear in the passage, it's going to be like there's no food available. And yet he looks at that. He knows he's going to be taken away, and he still has hope. We hear, actually, he's able to rejoice in God. And responding to deep, deep trials in our lives is only possible when the source of our hope is God. And that brings me to our second key piece to understanding the source of despair, which is this. Choosing to despair is ultimately a result of choosing to forget God. Choosing to despair is ultimately a result of choosing to forget God. In these two psalms, there's this common theme of memory and remembrance. When the psalmist is tempted to despair, he chooses to remember true things. We see it in verses 4 and 6 of Psalm 42. We see it in the way that he speaks about God and God's character throughout these psalms. And we'll look at those in a few minutes in more detail. But here's what I want to point you to right now. In the midst of the temptation to despair, there's a choice to be made. In the midst of the temptation to despair, there is a choice to be made. You can choose to remember God or you can choose to forget God. You see, when you say that there is no hope, you are essentially saying there is no God. When you say that there is no hope, you are saying there is no God. And you may say, well, how can you say that? Well, because the testimony of Scripture is that God is with his people and that he cares for his people. And so if God is with you and if he cares for you, then there's always hope, no matter what circumstances you're in, no matter what your situation may be. Consider King David's reflections in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take to the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Now, if those words are true, and they are, then guess what that means? That means there is no situation too great or too powerful for our God. There's not a place that you can go on this earth or in the heavens where he is not present and with you. There is not a single moment of the deepest trial, the darkest night, that's out of his control. He's able to bring you through the darkest of night and through the deepest of waters. He knows the depth of your suffering, and he will meet you in it, and he will bring you out of it. That's a source of great hope. The nation of Israel often sang Psalm 121, which goes like this: I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil, right? He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. So these passages are so helpful. They remind us that there is a choice to be made in how we respond to our circumstances. And I don't want to minimize the depth of the pain. I don't want to minimize the hurt that you're going to be facing. But I do want to love you enough to point you to the way out of that pain and the way out of that hurt. Amen. It is possible to have hope in the midst of incredible trial. And the path to that hope is by choosing to remember God. So this morning, I want to encourage you, don't buy into the lie that your situation is too great or too unique for God. I want to encourage you to recognize that God is with you in your trial. He's not far from you. Don't forget his character or his promises. Because when we do that, that's the surest way to continue down the path of despair. Well, now you've heard about some evidences of despair. You've sought to understand the source of despair. What do you do next? You got to seek to respond properly to despair. And this is my favorite part of the message, because now we get to talk about the practical application and some of the takeaways. What do we learn from the psalmist about how to respond to temptations to despair? There are 6 takeaways that I want to draw your attention to this morning. And the first one is this: ask yourself good questions. Notice the pattern that the psalmist engages in throughout the psalm. Multiple times, he questions himself. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Now, maybe you read that and you're like, okay, so what? Like, what's the big deal about those questions? Well, I will tell you what the big deal about those questions is. You're listening to a man who is actively engaged in his life. He's not sitting idly by and letting his situation dictate how he lives and how he thinks. He's wrestling with what's going on in his life. He's trying to figure out, why am I despairing? And so if you're here this morning and you would say, man, I'm tempted to despair in my situation in my life right now. Have you asked yourself, how have I gotten here? Are there ways that I'm forgetting God? Could be decisions that you've made. Could be external circumstances that are affecting you. Or more likely, it might be a combination of the two. In the psalmist situation, We believe that it was because he was in exile, ripped out of his homeland, out of Jerusalem. He no longer had access to the temple, the very place where he, as an Israelite, could come into the presence of God. And so those external circumstances are a part of why he is wrestling with sadness and a loss of hope. And it's good that he recognizes that. He allows these questions to redirect his focus back to the Lord and the hope that he has in future vindication from the Lord. And you need to do likewise. You must ask those questions that will reveal the reason that you're in a state of despair and then seek their answers. But not only do you get the opportunity to ask yourself good questions, you can ask God hard questions in faith. You see, the psalmist isn't afraid to ask God why. Namely, he says, why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? And why do I go in mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Now, we know that those are overstatements of how he believes, because he actually says he remembers God's loving kindness. But that's important to realize because he knows the truth, but in that moment, it feels like God is not there. He feels forgotten. He feels rejected. And he's acknowledging to feel that way is hard, and he asks God, why? He legitimately wants to know, God, what are you doing in the midst of all of this? And I think that's helpful for us as modern-day readers. It gives us a pattern to follow as we wrestle with our circumstances. You can ask God hard questions in faith. He's not afraid of them. But in the midst of asking God hard questions, you also have to follow the psalmist's example in moving from that to then remembering true things. You see, in the midst of the psalmist's hurt and despair, he remembers the things that are true. And so a practical takeaway for us today is that if despair is the choice to forget God and therefore have no hope, then fighting despair means that you're going to actively choose to remember God and the truth. Well, how does a psalmist do that? Well, the first place it shows up in the psalmist, he remembers the value of godly community. We see that in verse 4. He says, these things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with a throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. It's like he's saying, those were the good old days when I was with the body of believers, when we were going to the house of God to worship the Lord together, to sing praises to our King. He's remembering the value that that godly community had in his life. And again, that's important for you and I today because it highlights the value of godly community in our lives. When the psalmist was with his faith community, he had access to resources that helped him to have hope and to fight despair. And so too does the church do that for you today. When you're tempted to be down and to feel like there's no hope, you can have brothers and sisters in Christ come alongside of you who will speak the truth to you and walk with you in those seasons, even when you're having a hard time believing it yourself. So let me ask you, do you value godly community? And here are a few just questions to evaluate whether you do or don't. Are you involved in the local church? And not just are you involved in it, but would you say that you're connected to it? Connected in such a way that people would begin to notice if you were gone for a few weeks. Not only notice that you were gone, but you're close enough to some folks in this church that they care about you and they say, hey, you know, it's been a few Sundays, I haven't seen you. Is everything okay? Are you doing all right? And if the answer to these questions would be no, well, then I would like to challenge you that maybe you're not valuing community like you think you are, and you're not connected to it as well as you ought to be. And I can say with conviction as one of the pastors here that that's not where we want you to stay. We want you to have this be your church home. We want you to be active and involved as we pursue the Lord together. And I believe that God wants you to be connected to the local church. And if you've never taken any steps towards being connected here, then, well, I have a little homework for you. I would like for you to take the connection card in the seat in the chair in front of you out and fill it out tonight or today. And not only do I want you to fill it out, but I would like you to take the next step of walking over across the hall after the service and going to the visitor tent and handing it to one of our pastors and introduce yourself. That's a way to start a conversation. It's a way to get to know someone and to begin taking steps towards being connected here at this church. And maybe you say, well, ha, I already did that one. I'm done. Homework's over. Well, I came prepared with a few others. So here's a couple of other steps that you could take if that's already one you've done. How about signing up for the next Intro to Faith class in August? That's a way that you take steps towards joining the membership of this church and being more involved and more connected. Did you know that the early New Testament church would have known nothing of a person who said, I'm a Christian, I follow Christ, but then wasn't a part of any local body of believers? That would have been unheard of in their day and age. And so today, we want to encourage you, if you say, I'm a Christian, but you don't have a church home, it's time to get one. Intro to Faith is the first step in that. And if you're thinking, man, Pastor Nick, you come over here to the east side and you're stepping all over me. Like, who do you think you are? You're kind of passing over your boundary here. Okay, all right, I'll take a step back. How about a little easier one? How about joining an ABF or a small group? Those are the mechanisms that we have in this church to help you build community and to get connected as well. And not just visit them, but when you go there, again, looking to introduce yourself to another family, another couple, whatever it may be that you're at, taking some steps to take that relationship and build it. Those are steps towards valuing Christian community in your life. And then, if you happen to go through a season of despair or a temptation to despair, you have people around you who can walk with you, who can speak truth to you. This is a good lesson to learn from the psalmist. But that's not all he remembers. He doesn't just remember the value of community. He goes even further than that. More importantly, he remembers God. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. And so even more important than the community is the one in whose name that community is gathered. It's God's character and his presence that the psalmist calls to mind when he's tempted to despair, when his hope is fleeting. And even though it feels like life is chaotic, remember the waves rolling over him? He talks about that in verse 7. He knows the Lord, and he knows that God is with him. And that knowledge leads him to then speak the truth. You see, in verse 8, he affirms God's sovereign love towards him. He says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. And as he remembers God, he speaks the truth to himself of God's covenant love towards him. He chooses to sing as a result of that and praise the God of his life, the one whom he earlier called the living God. And so when you're tempted to despair, it's important to not only remember the true things, but also to speak those true things back to yourself. And oftentimes, those true things are going to be things about God or about the way that you and I are called to respond to God. Notice how the psalmist does this in verses 5, 11, and 43:5. He says, Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. What we see is that in the face of his despair, the psalmist just keeps speaking true things to himself over and over again. He reminds himself of what he needs to hear and believe. And notice how Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones explains this verse. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself rather than speaking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they're talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday and so on. Somebody's talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing the self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been depressing him and crushing him. So he stands up and says, Self, listen for a minute. I will talk to you. He's given us an example of how we fight to believe true things in the midst of all the lies that we're told. We have to fight to believe the truth. We have to remember the truth. Pastor John Piper takes this a step further when he challenges Christians this way. He says, on this side of the cross, we know the greatest ground for our hope, Jesus Christ crucified for our sins and triumphant over death. So the main thing we must learn to preach is the gospel to ourselves. And he's going to give us an example of how we do this. He says, listen, self, if God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for you, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things? Who shall bring any charge against you as God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for you. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? That's him taking Romans 8 and just speaking the truth back to himself. That's an example for us this morning how to do this. And he closes with, learn to preach the gospel to yourself. If this psalmist were living after Christ, that is what he would have done. And so now you have a couple of examples of what it looks like to remember the truth and then speak it to yourself as you wrestle with despair. And I want to encourage you, don't let despair have the last word in your life. In Christ alone, you have great hope in the face of despair. And you have to remind yourself of that truth day after day after day. Well, as you wrestle with despair, be sure you also follow the psalmist's example in chapter 43, verse 1. He cries out to God. What does he say? He says, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from this deceitful and unjust man. And so, after that back and forth, ebb and flow of the internal battle he was facing in Psalm 42 with his despair, now the psalmist is just going straight to the Lord, crying out to him. He's done his part. He's asked hard questions. He's remembered true things. He's sought to speak the truth to himself. Now it's time to call in the reinforcements. Vindicate me. Plead my case. Deliver me. All of those are pleas right from the psalmist to the Lord. He's demanding God to take action. He's depending on God to take action. He needs God to take action. And this is an indication to us that his hope is alive and well, and that its source is in God. He's pleading for God to save him. And if you're here this morning and you've never reached the point in your life where you've recognized your need for God to save you, well, then that's where I want to challenge you today. Because at the end of the day, even if you ask all of these questions, if you put into practice all of these resources that we're talking about, whether it's dealing with despair or worry or bitterness or anger or any of the other issues we're talking about in this sermon series, if you're doing it in your own strength, you will fail. You're trying to make changes in your life that only God can affect in you. This whole series is about handling problems in a Christ-centered way. And that revolves around you having a personal, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. What that means is that there's been a definite time in your life where you've acknowledged your sin, that you've confessed, God, I have sinned and I've rebelled against you. And then you say, Jesus, I believe in you. You're the only way to be made new. You're the only way to be with God. And if that has not happened in your life, then I just want to encourage you to get that handled today. Because I want you to have the hope of overcoming despair, of overcoming anger and bitterness and worry and all of those things. But you got to know Christ first. Christians who are here this morning, when you're wrestling with despair, don't hesitate to call to God for help. God is the one with the infinite resources at his disposal to help you in your time of need. He's the one who can ultimately address the root of your despair. And in the case of the psalmist, he was the one who could vindicate him and justify him and deliver him from the ungodly nation that had taken him into exile. And so too can God work in your life to deliver you from the source of your despair. He's the one who can provide hope in the most hopeless of situations. But it does require you to take one final step. Like the psalmist, you need to go to God. Here's how he kind of wraps things up in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 43. He says, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. We see that the source of the psalmist's hope is God himself. Is he the source of hope in your life? If he is, cry out to him. He knows your every need. Allow the truth of his word to lead you back to him, into his presence. He is the source of your exceeding joy, even in the face of incredible trials. And I want to encourage you to take up your song and praise again his holy name.